And so today we pick back up with Mark's gospel. We're now just on our third message in Mark. And so far we've looked at the first 13 verses. And already what Mark has done is he has set the stage for Jesus's public ministry. If you're familiar with the other gospel writers, in particular Matthew and Luke, you know that they take a lot more time ramping up to the public ministry of Jesus. But here we are, hitting verse 14 and following, and we are into the public ministry of Jesus. And what that means is that today we jump right into the ultimate purpose of Mark's gospel, which is, in the words of one commentator, to testify to Jesus' summons. That is, his summons to discipleship, that we might walk with God, as it was in the beginning, in the garden, and gradually be restored as true image bearers of him. In other words, it's all about the call to discipleship, the call to follow Jesus. But you know, what does that mean? Well, think about it like this. As many of you know, Heather and I have a high schooler and two middle schoolers. And I think back to when they were little kids, and specifically when our daughters, even before preschool, when they loved to dress up as princesses pretending that they were part of some grand kingdom. Or our son wielding a plastic sword, pretending to be a pirate on a great voyage. Or maybe a knight in shining armor, representing the king on an amazing adventure. And you know, we all of us had similar fantasies as small children, didn't we? And the thing is no one had to teach us to think like that, did they? I mean, no one had to teach us to imagine something big and bold and beautiful. And why? Why is that? Well, it is because there is something deep inside every single one of us that cries out, I was made for this. I was made for this. You see, we were all created to be part of a story that is much bigger than ourselves. And that's what we see here today in our passage. That's what Jesus invites us into. So this morning we venture into Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. And before we hear this part of God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Well, Lord God, we do thank you for your word and for the life-giving adventure that you invite us, that you call us into. And even now as we come into your word, very personally, I do ask for your strength in my weakness, for your endurance to be able to proclaim the truth and grace of your gospel. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would awaken the hearts of all of us to this great reality, that we might follow you, the great King, and enjoy being a part of your redemptive kingdom work. Amen. And so Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Hear the word of God. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And this is God's word. Well, the call to something much bigger than ourselves. That's what we see here. In just a few short verses, which can easily be divided into two parts. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about following the king and proclaiming the kingdom. Following the king and proclaiming the kingdom. And so first, following the king. Take a look. Second part of our passage, verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Okay, so pretty straightforward. Jesus sees two sets of fishermen, brothers in both instances. He calls them, and they immediately leave what they're doing, who they're with, and follow Jesus. And so what we have here are two calling narratives with very similar structures. And very important to note about the structure is this. Jesus takes the initiative in both narratives. Jesus takes the initiative. Okay, now why make a big deal about that? Well, friends, it is because this is radical. This would be something unheard of in Jewish tradition. You see, students chose rabbis. Rabbis did not choose students. In the ancient world, normally a disciple would ask a teacher, ask if they could study God's word, the Torah, with them. But here, the roles are reversed. The teacher initiates with the students. And on top of that, notice that Jesus does not ask if these men want to learn from him. He commands them to do so. He simply says, "Follow me," and they do. Now, you may also recognize, you hear some echo of the prophets as well. Well, whereas prophets did call people to follow, they called people to follow God, not themselves. And yet here, we find that Jesus is actually calling people to follow him, precisely because he himself is God. And in both narratives, the two men immediately leave something and follow Jesus. It's two actions, leave and follow. Simon and Andrew leave their nets. James and John leave their father. You see, there must be a leaving prior to the following. In other words, Jesus must become primary and everything else must become secondary. Jesus must become primary and everything else must become secondary. Jesus is saying, I must be first and foremost over everything else in your life. Everything. And in our passage, we're given two significant examples of the kinds of things we must leave, the kinds of things that must become secondary. Simon and Andrew, they leave their nets. In other words, they leave their livelihood, their vocation as fishermen. James and John leave their father. In other words, they leave family and friends. Now, we do know from the other Gospels that they continued their work as fishermen. They continued relating to their families. And so it's not that they abandoned that work or their families. That's not the point. The point is this. The point is that those things became secondary, and Jesus became primary. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus is saying, I want priority over your career. I want priority over your family. I want priority over every single thing in your life. Family, job, money, hopes, dreams, comfort, security. Everything must become secondary. Everything must come under the lordship of the King. Jesus is saying, knowing me, loving me, resembling me, serving me must become the supreme passion of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, Pastor Jason Meyer states this, discipleship turns our world upside down because we relinquish every worldly claim. But it also turns our world right side up in that we put the right things first. And then he goes on to say, the simplicity of the formula, follow me plus they followed, expresses the sheer power of the Creator at work. In the creation narrative, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's a command, not an appeal. When the Creator calls, creation responds and is blessed with life. And in this, he says, in this, one begins to see that becoming a disciple of Jesus is more gift than achievement. Knowing and following Jesus is a life-giving gift. And so then what do we do with that gift? How do we respond to it? Well, that leads to our next point. And so second, proclaiming the kingdom, verses 14 to 15. Now, take a look again, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, this is something Mark will come back to in just a few chapters. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. So remember, he's been south, Judea, where he was baptized by John, where he was tempted in the wilderness. Now he has gone back up into Galilee. And what is he doing? Proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Following the King means becoming like him. So many of you will remember just a couple of months ago, we lost our dear brother, Rod Linnekin. And I don't think I will ever forget what his oldest son, Ryan, said during the memorial service. Just last month, up here, standing at this pulpit, Ryan shared about how when he was a little boy growing up, people would say, Ryan, you know, you look just like your dad. And he shared about how he would just beam with pride when people said that. And then he went on to make clear that all of us knew that he was not Rod's biological son, that he'd been adopted as a little boy. I mean, isn't that beautiful? Following his dad meant looking more and more like him. Ryan, you look just like your dad. It meant becoming like his father. Well, similarly, following the King, following Jesus means looking more and more like him, becoming like him. And becoming like him means proclaiming the kingdom. But before we talk about proclaiming, let's talk about what exactly was Jesus proclaiming. Well, what does it say? Verse 14, Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of God. The gospel of God. And what does Jesus say about it? How does he summarize it? Verse 15, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Not only are these the first words of Jesus in Mark's gospel, but this is the only place in all of Scripture where Jesus actually defines the gospel. The gospel of God. The good news of Jesus' perfect life on our behalf and sacrificial death in our place on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. Yes, yes, it is the good news of salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is doing here is he is clarifying that the gospel of God is about a whole new life. It is about living in a kingdom of grace and hope and healing. It is living under the lordship of the perfect King, the one who is our provider, protector, servant, guide into true and lasting human flourishing. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. You see, Jesus' arrival fulfills Isaiah's prophecies. If you were here for the first couple of messages in Mark, you know that we focused a lot on Isaiah's prophecies. Some of the other prophecies as well, but we talked a lot about those from Isaiah. Well, the gospel writer Luke, quoting from Isaiah 61, records this in his account when he gets to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is proclaiming the glad tidings that the King has come, and thus the kingdom has come. The kingdom of God is all about the King's reign and rule in the hearts and lives of his people, a kingdom community, a kingdom of grace, of freedom, of healing. So again, I think of my kids growing up pretending to be princesses or a knight in shining armor, part of that grand kingdom. Well, Tim Keller points out that we all long for something like that. We all long to be a part of that grand kingdom. We all long for our broken world to be mended. And he states this: "This longing is embedded in the legends of many, many cultures. A true king will come back, slay the dragon, kiss us and wake us out of our sleep of death, rescue us from imprisonment in the tower, lead us back into wholeness and joy. A true king will come back to put everything right and renew the entire world. The good news of the kingdom of God is this: Jesus is that true king." In J.R.R. Tolkien's classic, The Return of the King, part of the trilogy, the Lord of the Rings, there's a great line that says this: "The hands of the king are the hands of healing." The hands of the king are the hands of healing. And reflecting on this truth, Keller goes on to say this. Just as a child blossoms under the authority of a wise and good parent, or as a teen flourishes under the direction of a skillful, brilliant coach, so when you come under the healing of the royal hands, under the kingship of Jesus, everything in your life will begin to heal. And when he comes back, everything sad will come untrue, because his return will usher in the end of fear, suffering, and death. And so the question is, have you put your trust in the King? Have you responded to his call to enter into his kingdom? Because friends, today is the opportunity for a brand new day for you, an eternal day that has dawned in Jesus. And so if you have not yet looked to him, I implore you to heed the King's call, to enter into his kingdom of freedom, of grace, of hope, of healing. And we need to be very clear about this. What we're talking about, good news, okay? The gospel is good news, not good advice. Good advice is about something that you do or don't do. Good news is about something that has already been done. It is about something that has happened, is now declared, and calls for a response. The gospel is not about choosing to follow advice, but about being called to follow a king, the King, Jesus. And what is the response? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. One biblical scholar explains, Jesus is herald of this kingdom. In the ancient world, a herald would go into enemy territory in advance of an approaching army and warn of destruction unless the people there accepted the terms of peace. That is what Jesus is doing when he calls people to repent and believe. Repentance. Repentance means a change of mind and change of direction, turning from rebellion and submitting to the terms of surrender. When we repent, there is a profound moment of realizing that rebellion against the King has been the pattern of our life. And we confess that we have tried to be our own King. Faith then receives the terms of peace that have been extended and accepts Jesus as Lord. A good definition of faith is reliance. When we repent and believe, we turn from our rebellion to rely completely upon what God has done to save us. Repent and believe. Okay, very, very important for us to understand about these two words, because it's too easily missed if we just read over them. But something very important for all of us to understand is that these two verbs are actually in what's known as the present tense, which connotes a continuous action. Okay, not just a one-off event, but a continuous action. And the point is this. You repent and believe when you first enter the kingdom. Yes. And you also continue repenting and believing as you live in the kingdom. Repent and believe. Two actions. Sound familiar? Simon and Andrew, James and John, both leave and follow. You see, there's always an initial leaving and following when we first turn from sin and turn to Jesus. And there's also an ongoing leaving and following as we continue to grow in his likeness. Okay, there was a moment in time when Ryan Lenican became Rod's son. And there was a process as he grew in his father's likeness. And so it is for us. And as we grow in Christ's likeness, we grow in proclaiming the King and his kingdom. Proclaiming the kingdom. Proclaiming the good news through both word and deed. Declaring the kingdom through what we say and demonstrating the kingdom by how we live out this grace in relationship to others, in relationship to one another within the church, in relationship to those outside that God is bringing in. You know, friends, it's really just adult show and tell. I mean, you know, you remember show and tell as a kid? Anybody like show and tell? Oh, come on. Okay. I mean, I loved show and tell. It's that opportunity you get in school. You know, you don't have to do your academics. That's probably part of it. But, you know, but the great thing is you get to tell about something just really cool in your life. Or you get to maybe show something that you just got. Maybe it was for your birthday. Maybe it was for Christmas. Now, why was show and tell so great? It's because joy is not complete until it's shared. Joy is not complete until it's shared. I mean, think about it. We grow up, or maybe your youth, your middle, high school age. You know, maybe something great happens at work or at school. Maybe your team makes a great play or gets the big win. Maybe you finally, you've gotten that thing that you've really been wanting. Okay, do you keep it to yourself? Do you just keep it bottled up inside? No. No, you share it with others. You share it with family and friends. You share the joy because it is not complete otherwise. Look at what I got. Hear how this is going. It's such great news. Again, it's just like when we were little kids pretending to be princesses or knights or whatever. It was always, there was always so much more joy when we shared the adventure with our friends. And the cool thing is this. All the beauty and majesty and adventure that any of us have ever imagined being part of a grand kingdom. All that we have ever imagined as little kids, and maybe even as grown-ups too, it all points to a greater corresponding reality. The reality of God's kingdom, the call to follow the King, and the joy of sharing with others, inviting them to be a part of the great adventure. Jesus says, come, follow me. And your heart's cry, I was made for this. Let's pray. Well, oh Lord Jesus, we do thank you. We thank you that we were made for this, for relationship with you in your forever kingdom. And we thank you for speaking the truth of your gospel into our hearts that we might hear, that we might repent and believe, be saved. And we ask that you would work in us now, work in us that we might proclaim this good news and share in your joy as we follow you. Amen.